Hello and welcome to Reliance's podcast. We hope that the message encourages your heart today. If you'd like to join us in person, we meet weekly on Sunday mornings at 8, 9:30, or 11 o'clock a.m. And if you want to find out more about Reliance, come check us out online.
And so as we talk about just Easter this morning, we've been running in this series called The Gospel. And today, man, we just want to talk about how the gospel is life. Jesus is life. And man, we are resurrection people. Somebody say amen. Amen. We're resurrection people. And so today is just all about the King of Kings and the life that he brings. That's what we care about. Jesus is life. It's not just that he gives you life. He does that, but he is life. Like he sources all life. And so it's going to take the grace of God to receive that so that we don't boast on ourselves. It's going to take the grace of God and a work of the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we prayed over the house today, is that the Holy Spirit would just do what he does. And so this whole month, as we've talked about the gospel, we've talked about the hope of the gospel and the power of the gospel and the love of the gospel. And then today, the life of the gospel. And it's just been, man, just we've wrestled these past few weeks. I've just in my heart been wrestling for Easter, and truly just in my life believing that somebody today is going to run to the resurrected King. Like somebody today is going to say, I don't care what people think. I'm going to shed off all of my, you know, got to be coolness. I'm going to shed off what people think of me, and I'm going to run to the living well. That's what we've been praying and wrestling for in our heart. Like when we stop worrying about the approval of man and stop worrying about the accolades of man, and we just go, Jesus, I'm going to source my life from you. We've been wrestling, believing that somebody's going to do that today. And I believe in faith that he's stirring you. I don't know who you are, but it's you. He's stirring you. In fact, he says that he leaves the 99 for the one. Amen? And not only does he leave the 99 for the one, but I believe that if it was one person that needed the cross, Jesus would have come for them. If it was just one. And so I just want you to know, if that's you, I'm praying today that your heart, just let the Holy Spirit do what he does. He's the one that's wooing you to God. You're not here by accident. We always say, like, on crowds like this, you didn't get sucked in with the traffic. Maybe you did. Welcome, right? You're here by design, because God has a plan for your life. And so when we get into these special days like Easter and Christmas, we always say there's a temptation on our hearts. Like, you know, the temptation is that you want to put your best foot forward as a church. And so you want to talk a lot about the benefits of Jesus. You want to talk about how Jesus is going to make your life better. And I say yes and amen. That's awesome. He does. He has his benefits. But I want you to hear me say this. He is life. We're not chasing after his benefits and going, God, I'm going to come after you so I get something from you. What you get is him. And he's enough. Forget not his benefits. Thank you for all the things that you do, but he's enough. And so even when we were meeting with our team and we were just like, okay, Easter's coming. What do we want to do? And there's that temptation to kind of dress it up and make it more appealing. And so you're like, all right, who's got, you know, ideas for Easter? And then somebody's like, well, he brings dead things back to life. Okay, that's good. Hold that. What else? He brings dead things back to life. Like, where do you dress that up? Where do you run from there? I think that's enough. Amen. And we laugh about it, but this is what the church does these days. We're like, okay, good. He brings dead things back to life. Hold that. What else? What else is there? You were once dead because of your sin. The wages of sin was death. That's what we deserve. The cross is what we deserved. You know this. We were once dead, and God, through Jesus Christ, made us alive. And it was nothing that we did. Nothing. And so you can't separate Jesus from life. And so we have a tendency to kind of do the same thing every year. We talk about three things every year. Jesus is life. And because he's life, you have life and freedom, and you have a testimony. And so this is where we're going to run today. If you've got your Bibles, Matthew 27:51. It's going to be up here on the screen as well. But in Matthew 27, this is one of the accounts of when they ran down to the tomb. And when they get down there in Matthew 27, 51, he says, "And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two." Jesus is getting ready to be, he's crucified. He breathes his last breath. And it says that the temple curtain was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, rock split. The tombs also were opened. The what? The tombs were opened. And look, I know that doesn't resonate with us much today, but all of us at times feel like we're in a tomb of something. You can be in a tomb of despair. You can be in a tomb of depression. You can be in a tomb of a broken relationship. You can be in a tomb. And so the tombs were open, and here's what he says. "And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep," that means dead, "many dead people were raised up." So Jesus' breath, it's finished, cracks open. Why? Because Jesus is life. And the tombs were opened up, and it says, "And they were coming out. They were raised, and they were coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, and they went into the holy city, Jerusalem." They went in the city, and they appeared to many. Would that freak anybody out? There's Grandma Betty. Know what she's doing? Like, that's weird. And yet, like, when we read that, it's almost like we become disconnected from that. It's like we go, "Oh, that's neat. What else, Jesus?" We become disconnected from that. And when the centurion, one of the Roman soldiers, was standing by Jesus, keeping watch over Jesus, and he saw the earthquake and what had taken place, it said they were all filled with awe, right? They were filled with awe. And these were the only words that he could mutter out of his mouth: "Truly, this was the Son of God." You think? Grandma Betty's walking around. You think? And so we should be reading stories like that and saying, "What the what?" Everybody say, "What the what?" What happened? What just took place? You can't make this stuff up. If we're going to write stories and try to fabricate stories, you're not writing about a bunch of people whose tombs were open and walking out, because you lose half your audience right there. You were with me till you started seeing dead people. So it either happened or they're just absolutely insane, right? And they're writing this and they're releasing this because I believe that what they wanted to let you know was this: in Christ's death, resurrection power was coming, and nothing would stop life from entering into you. Nothing. So these people were raised to life, and that response, "Truly, he was the Son of God," it was showing the world that death had lost and that nothing would hold Jesus down. It's why Acts 2:24, I love Acts 2:24, the authority that the disciples come roaring out of the upper room with, and they're filled now with the Spirit, and these are the kinds of things that they're saying. God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible. Somebody say impossible. It was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Couldn't. Death couldn't grip him. It was impossible because Jesus Christ is life. Jesus Christ is life. And so we see that the torn veil was the promise that we get in Ezekiel 36, 37. Jesus, the Lord says about when Jesus dies, "I will put my Spirit on you and you will live." It's prophecy fulfilled. This is why you can't neglect Old Testament. It's prophecy fulfilled. You read Ezekiel, and it's a foretaste of what's coming in Christ. "I will put my Spirit." You can't do it. You're not going to be able to. You're like a valley of dry bones. You can't do it. But "I will put my Spirit upon you, and you will live." You will live. So that veil being torn was significant. That earthquake, anytime you're reading about a shaking, God's about to do something new. The ground is shaking. Something new is coming. We read that all over in Scripture. "Behold, he makes all things" what? New. And then people raised to life. It's just that symbolism for you and I. It happened, and it's going to continue to happen for those that come to Christ. And so what's the problem? The problem is simply this. The problem is that 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be alert and sober-minded." Be alert and of a sober mind. You have an enemy. Somebody say, "I have an enemy." You have an enemy. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Like there is a plan. There is a strategy against you trying to devour you. And then Jesus is going to come right after that and say in John 10:10, this is what he's doing. But let me tell you what I'm going to do. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come to give what? Life. And not just any life. I've come to give life in abundance. I want to convince you of something this morning. There has been a war against you. Some of you know this. You're in it. There has been a war against you from the time that you were thought on God's heart. Before you were even knit together in your mother's womb, there has been a war that was going to be waged against your heart. And that war was to destroy you. That war was to destroy you, and it's been planned from the beginning. The enemy's tried to plan it for me. How can I get in there and destroy you, you image bearers of the living God? How can I get in there? And so he puts all sorts of schemes together. He wants to make you sometimes wildly successful so that he can get your eyes off of him. He wants to distract you. He wants to get you addicted. He wants to deceive us. He wants to lie to us. He wants to steal our value. He wants to get us self-centered on ourselves. He wants to make us believe that spiritual things are weird. He wants us to make us believe that somehow I'm good in and of myself. And so I've got Jesus in my pocket just kind of hold on to from time to time. But in and of myself, I'm a pretty good guy. He wants to make us believe that we're good and sufficient in ourselves. He wants to make us believe that we don't have to surrender to the God of the universe. And he's been scheming these schemes, whatever works, whatever divisiveness he can bring. He wants to bury us. And so this is a big deal. And everything is trying to get our eyes off of Jesus as the risen King. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who don't believe to keep them, look at this, to keep them from seeing the what? Is it up there? The what? The light of the gospel. To keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. In him was life, John says, and that life was the light of men. He wants to keep us from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And so that's why it says he seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. And for many of us today, maybe that's not a physical thing that you're going through, but he's seeking to kill and steal and destroy your identity, your purpose, your passions, your dreams, your victory, and absolutely he wants to kill your freedom. And if the enemy is sent to kill, steal, and destroy, then Jesus came to renew, restore, and revive. And this is Easter. I don't need to focus. I know what the enemy's trying to do. I'm going to focus on what Jesus has done. Because everything that the enemy has now is simply lies and deceit because his power was stripped. Somebody say amen. Jesus is life. I love this. In Luke 24, Luke's account of the end where after the crucifixion, the women run down to the tomb and they see the angel of the Lord down there and they're looking for Jesus. They believing he's dead, right? And the angels say these words, why in Luke 24, 5, why do you look for the living among the dead? Like if you go to a cemetery right now and somebody comes to you and says, hey, why are you looking for dead people in here? You're like, because that's what cemeteries are. But there was something significant about this moment. The angel said, he's not here, he's alive. And there's so many times where we're looking for life outside of him and we're looking for life in dead places and not looking for life in the one who's alive. We're looking for life in dead places. If I can just get this and hold on to this, if I can just get my life here, if I can just win this over, if I can just, we're looking for life in dead places that were never meant to give you life. Only Jesus was meant to give you life. John 20, verse 30, it says, Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written. Why we have scripture? These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And you'll see this over and over and over and over again. And so here's the deal. Man, you're convinced he's life. Somebody say he's life. I want to show you a testimony. It's three people, Zach, Nina, and Jeff. I want to show you, there. You could put any name in there. You could put your name in there, but I want to show you this testimony of where they were running, feeling the weight of what it was like to have death over them, whatever that was, physically, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and then they encountered the living Jesus, and when they encountered the living Jesus, everything changed for them. Check out their testimonies real quick.
My name is Zach Robeson. I am 24. I had been going to church my whole life. My earliest memories, just growing up in church, my parents always made a point for us to be on church on Sundays. So I grew up in church, but that whole time that I was in church, I just never really thought about God or Jesus or anything. It was just a place that I had to go to, and so I was just there to hang out with people. And then after high school, I just started falling in love with worldly pleasures and desires and just wanted money and cars and girls and friends, and so that's all I chased after. The more I chased after it, the less good it felt. It was just not desirable. And in about 2020, 2021, sometime like a year after COVID, my brother and my girlfriend and I at the time, we went to California. We visited family and we went to LA just to hang out there for a couple weeks. And whenever we were out there, I just started having a ton of anxiety and panic attacks. I don't know where they came from. I never had a single ounce of anxiety or panic in my entire life up until that point. And it just rocked my world. I was too scared to fly back, and so I had to have my parents come and pick me up and drive me back, which is a little embarrassing. A day or two before my parents arrived in California, my brother took me to church, and I just, said, God, if you're there, if you're real, just take this away from me. And about a week or two later, my parents and I, we arrived back here in Kansas, in Wichita, and the anxiety went away. And I had, this thought of, was that him? Is he real? What is this? This is just a coincidence, right? He didn't, take the anxiety away instantly. There's a little delay. So, it couldn't be him. And even if it was, I didn't want to stop living for myself. And so I just continued to live my life. And then a couple months later, the anxiety started again. The panic attack started, and it was just constant anxiety, just day in and day out. And I wanted to get rid of it on my own. I didn't want to go to doctors or a therapist or anything, but it was just getting worse and worse. And so I decided to go to the doctors and do all these tests. And I went to a therapist for like 10 months and it didn't really help. And so I stopped. And it just got to a point where I was scared to go to the grocery store or go on a walk on my own. I just felt like I was clinging to life so much. And because I was clinging to life so much, I lost it. And after about a year and a half of this, I just didn't know what to do. I was thinking of ways to make the anxiety stop, and the only thing that I could think of was to stop living. I just feel like I had exhausted all of my options. And so I told my parents this, and they prayed over me. And when they were praying over me, I just felt some sense of peace. And I was like, if this is what I have to do to get peace, then this is all I'm doing. And so I just was praying. And I didn't know what to pray. The only thing that I prayed was that God would show me his righteous right hand. And I didn't know what that meant at the time. But after 3 days of just praying this over and over, I woke up in the middle of the night and just felt like I was in God's hands. I just felt so much peace, the most peace that I've ever felt in my life. And I just felt like the whole universe, as big as it is, was just small, that he holds it in his hands. And that no matter what would happen to me, that I would be okay and that he was there with me. And since then, I've only had one panic attack. And I still have some anxiety sometimes, but every single time that I do, I just stop and pray and think of his word and his faithfulness, and he's always there waiting for me. He's always there, and it's never gonna stop. He's always gonna be there. Show me his love and his peace and his faithfulness, and I feel like I truly have life. Like at the time, I thought about not living because I just wanted it to end, but if I had to go through that again to know him and truly know him and his word, I would do it over again a million times. And I'm just so grateful for what he's done. And he's not only given me life here on earth, but I know that I have life eternally with him. And there's nothing better than that. God's greatest gift is life. And the enemy just wants to take it away. And he won't let that happen. He's everything. He's always there for you. He's never going to leave you. Even if you feel alone, even if you feel like you can't do it, it's not your battle, it's his battle. It's his power and what he's done in my life. And I just want to share that with everybody.
Growing up in a home of my sister and my brother and mom and dad, a lot of neglect and just not much time with the family, some abuse, and my mom even tried to abort me when I was young. Struggling with gender identity, wanting to be the other gender, hit me big time when I was around 8 or 9, and that's the time my divorce, my mom and dad got divorced. Almost being aborted at birth, I think my identity really was struck there and struggled there, knowing who I was. And so Satan used that weapon of choice against me. There was something deep down in me that said, no, you're not that person. So at the age of 26, 27 in a singles group, I felt the Lord working, and I just didn't know who I was. And then in this singles group, the Lord reached out and said, Jeff, this is who you are. It's who I want you to be. And so then God started working on my heart. I was actually baptized at 27. You know, as I continue to grow in the Lord, and it's been 25 years since I was saved, I struggled through my 20s, my 30s, and my 40s with this gender identity. Still, it wasn't as strong, but Satan has a way of working on you anyway, and tempting. But I can say, you know, through prayer and lots of counseling and friends and support, you know, even within the last year, it's tremendously grown. God didn't make a mistake. He knows who I was from the womb and who he wants me to be. So I'm a child of God. I'm a man of God, and I'm learning what that walk is with him daily. And it's a challenge, but it's a good challenge. It stretches me beyond my limits that I can humanly be capable of. Just within the last year, I've relied on the Holy Spirit a lot, which I've never done in my life. So it's been tremendous, learning how God speaks to us and can change your heart, change your mind, change your soul, and move you in a direction that he wants you to be.
Growing up, my mom and I have always been really close, and she was an amazing woman. She loved Jesus so much. She was very passionate about him and his word, and God did a lot in her life. And she had gone through a few things with her health, but in November of 2020, we found out that she had an aggressive form of cancer. And at that point, it was really beyond finding cures and treatments and stuff. And so soon after, she was set up with in-home hospice alongside me and my dad caring for her. And when I heard that she had cancer, I got this necklace. It says Steadfast. And I got it as a reminder to myself to remain faithful no matter what season I walk through. And as the season continued, my mom reached the point where she was unresponsive and I couldn't talk to her anymore, and that relationship was lost. And so that night was probably the most painful experience I've ever walked through, just losing that relationship, and just the loss of my mom had become really real. I was completely overwhelmed and overcome with grief and just sorrow and pain. The loss of her was just, it became so real that I wouldn't be able to talk with her anymore. I wouldn't be able to have that relationship. And so I just remember like walking away from that room, and I struggled to just take a step. Like, it hurt to walk. I felt like I was going to collapse every step I took. And I remember like going out for a drive even, and coming back, and I was just trying to function. And I could barely like take breaths. Like, when I inhaled, like, it would hurt. It would physically hurt. And when I came to my room, I just collapsed because I couldn't take it, and it truly was unbearable. And it's in that moment that I cried out to Jesus that the pain was unbearable, because it truly was. And it was that moment that he instantly just came in and picked me up, and he heard my cry, and he was there, and he instantly calmed me and gave me peace, and all the pain that I had been feeling just subsided, and it was gone, and my breath returned to normal. I could breathe easily. I was just enveloped in peace, and it was only Jesus, because I was overwhelmed with grief, and that changed to overwhelming peace that is only found in Jesus, just by calling out to his name. And he led me to Psalm 23, where I opened it and I flipped to it and I read it, and I just knew so much deeper of how he is the good shepherd, and he is the one that leads us by the still waters, and he is the one that is restoring our lives. And I knew he was carrying me. And in that, I remember praying. I was like, God, don't ever stop carrying me. And he reminded me so sweetly that he is the one who is steadfast. And so now this necklace reminds me that it's his steadfast love that endures forever. And it's his faithfulness that I can rely on, not mine. And because of that, because of who he is, I could walk through those last days with my mom, and I could do that in joy and peace and eternal hope because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done, that he went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sin, that he rose from the grave, death has been defeated, and it holds no victory over us. Death has been swallowed up in life, and it's amazing, and it's beautiful that it has no sting anymore. And that is exactly how my mom walked. That is how my mom lived her life. And because of that, she was able to live the last month of her life without fear, because she knew whose arms she was running into. And on December 13th of 2020, she took her last breath and ran into those arms, the arms of her Savior. And I'm so blessed and thankful, and I know without a doubt that those are the arms that I get to run into as well. And it truly is an eternal and abundant life to know Jesus. God's word is true. And when the word says that God is close to the brokenhearted and he is the God of all comfort, it's true. And when Jesus says, I give you peace, not as the world gives, it truly is the peace that surpasses understanding. You just have to call on his name.
Come on, church, let's give them a hand, can we? You know, as we were watching those testimonies and again, just kind of seeing what the Lord was doing, I thought you could put anybody's name up there, whether it's Nina dealing with just that physical sorrow of seeing a loved one pass on, or whether it was Zach of, you know, dealing with anxiety and some panic attacks, or you could throw depression in there, or whether it was Jeff who's, you know, getting his identity attacked and his value and who God called him to be when he created him in his mother's womb. Like, insert anything, and what we see is this: the enemy is in an all-out war to try to get you to not see the life of Christ. So Jesus in the last 4 days of his life, he's in Jerusalem and he rides in, he's just raised Lazarus from the dead. He tells his sisters, he says, I am the resurrection and the life, and then calls Lazarus out of the tomb. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Then just a day or two later, he's going to be in an upper room with his disciples. and he's going to start giving them this word. He knows what's coming, and he knows their hearts. They're going to be gripped with fear. And he even tells them, hey, I'm going to leave, and I'm going to be back, and I'm going to leave again. And they're like, what? And he goes, don't let your hearts grow in sorrow, because I'm going to my Father's house to prepare a room for you. If it wasn't so, I wouldn't say that. And so he's like, I'm going to prepare something for your heart. It's life, life in me and life forever. And his disciples are like, oh, we don't know really what you're talking about. And what Jesus is trying to bring them to an understanding of is this. This world is going to get tense at times. You're going to feel the weight of it. You're going to feel at times like it's crushing you. But he's going to tell them, take heart. For I have overcome the world. What you're about to go through in this, this thing in your heart where you were with me and then you're not going to be with me, I'm going to put my spirit in you, and he's going to lay it out to him. My spirit's going to be in you, and he's going to give you life while you're here, and then he's going to come and mark you for life for me forever. It's why Paul says in Romans 8:11, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. And so I felt this word for us today. Zechariah 13:1, an old-time prophet in the Old Testament, says, on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. A fountain will be opened to cleanse them from their sin and impurity. I want you to know it was a prophetic word of what Jesus would do when the spear went into his side. We've been grafted into the house of God. We are people of God. And when that spear went into Jesus' side, what flowed from it? Come on. Blood and water. Here Zechariah says a fountain is going to be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants to cleanse them from their sin and their impurity. Jesus is opened up as the fountain of life. Blood flows to forgive us for our sins, and water flows to purify us. Because there are people that are walking around and you've got this guilty conscience. You're like, I know he died for me. I know he's got me. I know that he loves me. But man, I feel unclean. And I've got this shame and this guilt thing, and it's crushing me, even though all the people are like, God loves you. And it's like, I know he loves me. Why do I walk around with this sorrow of heart and this guilty and this shame and this accusation over me? And I want you to know that is a lie from the pit of hell. That when that blood and water flowed, he forgave you for your sins, and he cleansed you, and he washed it white as snow, and he has a thing for you called life. It's life. So I feel like I'm supposed to call you to this. I know 9 or 11 o'clock is going to be ticked because they're not going to have a parking spot, but we don't care. And here's why, man. I felt a weight on this. I felt a call on my heart to call people back to Christ this morning. We're going to sing a song called Glorious Day in a little bit. And everybody's going to, oh, yeah, Glorious Day. The doors are going to open. You're going to grab coffee. You're going to hang out. You're not going to move your cars. And it's just the way it is, all right? But I want to be obedient. I told you, I don't know why the Lord. I don't cry often. But today is the day of somebody's salvation. Ezekiel 37, you know it well, the valley of dry bones. They've lost their fervency for the Lord. He's speaking to the dry land, the dry people of Israel. They've lost their zeal for God. They've given themselves over to idolatry. They've given themselves over to 1,000 things. And they're just not people of zeal anymore, marked with the Spirit of the Lord. And so the Lord says to Ezekiel, he says, speak to them, dry bones. He says, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And so I'm telling you in this room today, if you've got dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And then he says, I will put my spirit in them and they will live. There it is again. The Spirit of God is ready in the room. And the question is, are you? And so I just feel like we're supposed to call people back to life in Jesus' name today. And so here's what I want to say. If you have had a flame for the Lord at some point in time in your life, and it's been tempered, life has come in and knocked you down so many times, and there was a time that your flame, man, for the Lord, it was roaring, but it just has been tempered down. I'm going to ask you to do something bold. Would you stand? If you feel like life has come to try to steal and kill and destroy your joy and your peace and those things in your life, I'm going to ask you to stand. Stay standing. If you feel like you've had a flame for the Lord and it's become lukewarm, you've just become indifferent to the things of God. There was a time you found Jesus and you're like, oh, he loves me. And then lukewarmness has just come. You just started watching life go by and got distracted by life. If that's you, I'm asking you, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And if you have never had a flame, you don't know the life of Christ. All you know is that you wake up and you try to live this life where you put yourself together and everybody's like, oh, they're awesome, they're amazing. But behind that smile and behind that door, you're like, I feel like a fake because I don't know you, Jesus, and I want to know you today. I'm going to ask you to stand. And now I'm going to ask the church to do something so bold because we love to be bold in here. I'm going to ask you people, you resurrection life people, you people who have the same Spirit of God that raised him from the dead, I'm going to ask, would you get around them? And would you, if you're near them, you don't have to, but if you're near, would you just stand up and lay your hands on them? And we're going to pray for life today. If you're standing and you need it, just put your hands out to receive today. The greatest thing that will happen today isn't that we had a great Easter service. It's that Jesus came into your life. So just spend a few minutes, just pray over them for a minute or two. Father, today I'm asking, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. The Spirit has come into your life and the Spirit is bringing life in you. For the lukewarm, God, in the house, I pray that zeal would again consume them. Zeal for Jesus, zeal for the presence of the Lord would begin to consume them once again. For the one that's been tempered, God, by all the things of life, their joy has been beat out of them. Their peace has been beat out of them. Their hope has been beat out of them. God, their life has been beat out of them. Today we pray, God, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. There is joy in his presence. In his presence is fullness of joy. And for the one who says, I don't know who the Lord is, I've never had a flame for him, but today, God, would you ignite my flame? I'm asking Jesus, would you come and ignite the flame in the heart that says, I've never known the Lord? Would you set them on a new course? We pray that they would taste your life today, Jesus. Father, we believe right now as a house of prayer, you flip tables, my house shall be a house of prayer. As men and women have gathered around them, God, you answer the prayer of those in faith. So we come in faith today, God. Ignite the body of Christ. Ignite us to get over our lukewarmness. Ignite us to stop being so complacent in life. Ignite us with fervor again. Ignite us to believe we can change the world. Ignite us to believe that we carry the hope of the gospel. Ignite us to believe, Jesus, that everywhere we go, we are life givers in Jesus' name. This Easter, God, resurrect the bride of Christ. This Easter, God, we pray that a church would become alive again. Not a church, the church would become alive again. This Easter, God, do what only you can do, we pray. In Jesus' name, we pray these things. Let's all stand up in the house today. Everybody stand up in the house today. We're closing out. We're going to close out with this last song. But Father, I pray Now, every single person, God, there are many in this room that are standing and they're saying, that was me. I pray, God, that they would receive life today. Somebody say, I receive life. Somebody say, run out of that grave. Somebody say, he's risen. Somebody say, church, arise. Somebody say, bride of Christ, wake up. Jesus, today we are resurrection people, not because we celebrate on one Sunday, but because of what you did 2,000 years ago. I pray right now, new courses would be set in people's lives. I pray new life comes in, and I pray you would receive the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for tuning in for today's word. We hope that it continues to encourage you and bless you as you go about your day to day. And until then, we will see you next Sunday. Have a great week.